If you were here last week, Dwayne Driver shared about just God's grace extended to him. It was really beautiful. Thank you for sharing the redemptive story and how you and Dorothy, God providentially brought you together. And in part, some of the things that I'm going to share today, I think your testimony is kind of a witness to or an illustration of what I'm going to share. But you know, last week, Bill started with a song, and he said something about how it would help everybody bring some clarity to the message. Well, I am not going to start with a song because I want you to stay and hear the message, okay? So no worries there. There will be no music coming from me up here, I don't think. So I'm going to begin this morning by asking you a question. How many of you have ever said, "Lord, what is your will for me?" I mean, go ahead, don't be bashful. What is your will? I need clarity. I need to know, right? And we ask that about global big things, like, you know, spouses and where we live, where we work. I mean, just global big things. But we also ask it, "Lord, I just need help in making this decision. If you would just, you know, like Dorothy, like the good witch of the north, Glenda comes down and she says, "I want to go home. I just want to go home." She says, "Well, follow the yellow brick road," right? And the munchkins all join in. Maybe I will sing, "Follow, follow, follow." Right, follow the yellow brick, just follow the yellow brick road, right? And along the way, there's some trouble. And I think we're okay with a little bit of trouble, right? We'd be okay fighting the crabapple trees or maybe even the Wicked Witch of the West or maybe not the flying monkeys. They're very creepy. But as long as we know, we're okay with those things. But just show us, right? Just show us. I'm going to submit to you that that is the exception to how God works in our lives and in the lives of his children. I mean, there are those Moses moments, right, where God speaks to Moses from a burning bush, right? There are those times where we're like, "Lord, give me one of those. That's what I need," right? But that's not the norm. That's not normally how these things play out. What's much more common for us is, "How long, O Lord? How long? Will you forget me forever?" the psalmist said. "Will you hide your face forever? O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants." So often we're in difficult times and we're just needing clarity and we live there, right? Does that happen? Am I the only one? I mean, I'm in that season right now. "Come on, Lord, just show me the yellow brick road," right? But that's not normally how he works. But I will submit to you also, and this is going to sound like a contradiction, he is very clear over and over and over again in his word with regard to his will for us. He's very clear. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself," right? That's very clear. "Whatever you wish others to do to you, do to them also." Very clear. "Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you." And they're clear statements, but they're not clear as to how to act those out, how to live those out, is it, right? It's not always real clear to know how to love, because sometimes love is sitting silently next to somebody. You know, love biblically, they'll know that we are his disciples by our love for one another, right? But that love is agape love. It's sacrificial love. It's other-oriented love. And sometimes that looks different in different contexts. It may mean sitting quietly with somebody who's suffering loss. It may be admonishing or rebuking somebody who's living in sin. It may mean rolling up your sleeves and mowing somebody's yard for them because they can't. But what it does require is dependence. It requires our dependence on God to show us how to do that. That's why we pray for wisdom, and we're granted wisdom if we don't doubt, James says. That's why in Luke, Jesus said, "You being evil men know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more the Heavenly Father will give his Spirit to those who ask," right? But it doesn't mean he's going to give us this magic path, this map. There's not some kind of secret. I don't need a decoder ring to figure out God's plan for me. There isn't one. There isn't this, you know, invisible ink thing I put over the fire. Oh, that's just not the way it works. And so today's text is very clear for us. It tells us very clearly God's will for us. It also tells us that we're going to need to be dependent on him. We're going to need to be dependent. It's a very familiar passage if you've been a part of the church for any length of time. It's known as the Great Commission. It's the very last three verses of chapter 28, which is the last book I'm sorry, the last chapter of the first book of the New Testament. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28, we'll look at verses 18 through 20. It's page 993 if you're in a pew Bible, 993. We're going to look at this. I'm not going to do a lot of jumping around in the scriptures, but you'll want to keep the Bible close to you because we'll reference it again a time or two. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, we're going to pick up at 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." There are two imperatives in this passage. Imperatives are like commands. Do it. There's two. Any guesses on what they are? Who? What was that? Go? It isn't. It's surprising, but go is not an imperative. We're going to talk about that. I'm going to share with you some... Oh, I'll get to that in a minute. Go is not an imperative, believe it or not. I always thought it was, but it's not. Any other guesses? What? Make disciples. Make disciples is an imperative. It's nuanced, so we're going to talk about that. But making disciples, teaching them is actually not an imperative. Baptizing is not an imperative. This one's going to be tricky. You ready? Behold. Behold is an imperative. Wow. Yeah. So there's two imperatives, discipling and beholding. Okay? And we're going to look at those this morning. We're going to unpack those a little bit. Making disciples and behold. In fact, just because I put it in my notes in the wrong place, let me just mention about behold for a second, because it seems kind of weird. It's not a word that we would maybe think is an imperative, but it says look, see. And it's a little bit more subtle than that, because it's kind of like know it, understand it, see it. You can almost substitute believe it. You know, behold, I'm with you always. We'll get to that in a moment. So this is one of the most common passages in Scripture, or not common, but well-known for believers. But it's also, I think, subtly misunderstood. And I do not know, I absolutely cannot tell you why almost every translation of the New Testament has this so that go seems like an imperative, because it just isn't. A better way to understand that word is as you go, or going. So as you go, going, disciple. Right? Make disciples. It's almost opposite of what you think. Because we tend to think in terms of this being the Great Commission, we need to plan and have this purposeful event to go and make disciples, and it's a certain box of our Christianity that evangelism fits into, right? So it seems like it's a set-apart event or activity. And so it comes off, go to make disciples, when in reality, we should think of it as make disciples as we go. You see the difference? Changes everything. It's a game changer for us as believers. Now, that's not to say go and make disciples is unbiblical. Of course it is. Paul planned missionary trips. If we're going to reach all the nations, we have to what? Plan and go. So it's not wrong, but I think it's a much deeper meaning and understanding for us sitting here in McMinnville, Oregon, to understand that we're to be making disciples as we go, right? It's part of what we are, who we are. In fact, it's not only a part of who we are, what we are, it should define us as believers. It should define us. As we're going, we're making disciples, right? So that's part A of a subtle change in this passage, maybe how you viewed it. There's another one. Make disciples. Sounds, somebody said, you know, that's the imperative, and it is, but it's actually disciple the nations. Disciple the nations. Going, disciple the nations. As you go, be about discipling, right? Now, the audience at this moment, we're told, a little further ahead if you have your Bibles open, is in verse 16, the 11 disciples. So Jesus has the 11. Obviously, Judas has killed himself. He's gone, dead, right? The betrayer. So here's the 11, and this is the message he has for them. How would they have understood that? Would they have understood it to mean, as you go, disciple? Well, I think they would have understood it clearly, because that's what Jesus did for them, right? When did the disciples become followers of Jesus Christ? Well, followers would have been when he said, come, follow me, right? So they became followers. When did they become believers? When did they believe? Pardon me? I think some did after the resurrection. But look with me just ahead a little bit in the text where it says in verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I'm like, you're doubting. Okay, you saw him crucified, you saw him buried, you see him resurrected, and you're doubting? Praise God, that's reassuring for me because sometimes I doubt. Do you doubt sometimes? Yeah? You know, like the guy who had the son who was an epileptic, he'd get thrown into the fire and into the water, and he says, Jesus, if you could do something, would you? You know, Jesus says, if, everything's possible for those who believe. And he says what? I do believe. Help my unbelief, right? Now that's where we live. So some of the disciples were still doubting with Jesus standing in front of them. Now maybe when he ascended into heaven without, you know, just, and they're standing there and the angel appears and says, he's going to come back just like that. Maybe that's when they started to really believe. Maybe some believed at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon them. But we can rest assured that they all believed at some point, because every one of them, with the exception probably of John, died a martyr's death. Following out this instruction, they believed, right? And so think about what the command that Jesus is saying. Go. As you're going, disciple the nations. We have to define what that even means. What is disciple? What does it mean to disciple? Any thoughts? And what does it mean? Yeah, Jesus is so kind. He tells us right there. Disciple the nations. Go about discipling. And he says, come to faith, baptize them, and then continue discipling them, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. That's what Jesus did for them. He was teaching them all the time, and that was his priority. His priority was to teach the word of God, right? Now, we know Jesus did all kinds of miracles. We know that he took care of physical needs. He demonstrated agape love for people who were hostile toward him in many cases, right? Or clueless or doubting or whatever. But what did Jesus come to do? You still in Matthew 28? You got your Bibles? Turn the page. Look at what Mark says about Jesus' first coming on the scene. The first thing that's said about him, verse 9 of chapter 1 of Mark. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by... Oops, hold it, I'm in the wrong place. 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to proclaim the gospel. If you follow the storyline, he begins immediately to cleanse people of diseases and possession and on and on and on, so much so that they were so crowded, they were bringing everybody in town. His fame spread, it says in verse 28, his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Went on into the night late, very tired. Look at verse 35. The next morning, rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Now, mountaintop experience. These people are being healed. All this stuff's going on. So what happens when he goes off quietly and prays? Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him, and they said to him, everyone's looking for you. And he said to them what? Let's go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is what I came out for. The message of the Great Commission is this: disciple, be a discipler, love people sacrificially, and tell them about Jesus, right? Now, it doesn't necessarily mean you have to have four spiritual laws and walk somebody through a full gospel presentation. It may mean that you get to the point where you can sit down with somebody. I mean, have you ever had somebody ask you? Phenomenal. Somebody just flat out asked me, hey, what's the Bible say about Jesus Christ? Well, let me tell you, right? But we tend to think that it's not a gospel presentation unless you get, you know, the whole plan of salvation out there and you are frustrated because we don't, I'm not good at that. Talk about Jesus. Love people. Let them know why you love them, right? Disciple the nations. At some point, God's timing, right? Not our timing, God's timing. He drops the scales. People come to faith. You baptize them. We're going to have to talk about that in a moment. You baptize them. And then what do you do? continue to disciple the nations. Our lives as believers should be rooted here. Love people with the love of Christ. Live out the gospel. Live the gospel in your context. Proclaim the gospel. Talk about Jesus in that context. As people come to faith, praise God. Fanny's here. Continue to be discipled. Be part of the household of faith. Grow in your understanding and be about this message, right? And so faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. Seeing a life that's demonstrating that, it all makes sense. People come to faith. I've completely jettisoned my notes. I'm so glad I didn't try to stay with the slides. So I got a little side note. Hug. This isn't no extra charge for this. So I came in this week, and I went through my notes, and I put all the stuff in red, and I put all these slides up here. And last night, I'm in bed, and I'm going, you are going to be so lost. Because you're going to force yourself to stay to your notes, and it's got to line up with what you're putting on the screen. And so I am way off my notes, but that's okay. Some of you get a little queasy with the idea of being an evangelist, right? Let me be honest. Like, right? Right? Some of you are like, that's what I'm all about. There's this edification in the church and evangelism. They're kind of like, some people are, I'm cool with edifying in the church, talking about Jesus and loving people. That's cool. I'm a little uncomfortable about this evangelism, you know, loving people in the world and telling them about Jesus. Can I just tell you that they are the exact same thing? It's just a matter of who's hearing you, right? Who's witnessing it? So what you're doing in the church, do to your neighbors. What you're doing with your neighbors, do in the church. Love people sacrificially, tell them about Jesus. Love people sacrificially and tell them about Jesus. That's what we're to be doing, right? I think we make it way, way, way more difficult than it should be. Some people are. The Bible clearly says are gifted. There are those who are given to the church. Dwayne is an evangelist. God, am I making that up? No. God has used him powerfully. But it's for all of us. It's for all of us to be about loving people sacrificially and telling them about Jesus. And then at some point, Lord willing, in his timing, they come to faith. Dwayne pointed that out again last week. I think he referenced Ephesians 1:4, where it says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God chose us before the foundation of the world. Thank you, Jesus, because I wouldn't have chosen you, because guess what? While I was angry and hostile, living in sin, you died for me, right? That's how he demonstrates his love. Galatians 1:15, I think you referenced this also, brother. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace, God calls us by his grace in his timing. Don't sweat it if you feel like you blew the gospel presentation. Just love people sacrificially and tell them about Jesus. How many of you can remember, like, this big plan of salvation was laid out before you and the light switch went off and boom, right? No. Our testimony is the disciples' testimony. God is in a process, and it's when we come to realize that he set me apart before the foundation of the world to be part of the household of faith and a child of his. Praise God. Right? Don't make it so hard. Don't make it so hard. Like you have to do something so hard. Just do it. Right? We'll talk about that in a moment. But I do want to touch on baptism a little bit before we get on to this behold, the other command. Baptism really serves two purposes. It demonstrates our submission to Jesus as Lord. It's a demonstration because it's a command that's in this text, right? Baptize. Baptize when people come to faith. Jesus tells us to do that. But it also is a demonstration of our identification with him. That's the point. It is a public proclamation of a new inward reality that says, I have died with Christ, been buried with him, and I've risen again, and I am now going to walk in the newness of life that he has given me in Christ. All right? So that's the Reader's Digest version, or I guess that's not even culturally accurate anymore. No, half people don't even know what Reader's Digest is. That's the tweet version, okay? That's the tweet version. If you want to know more about baptism, we can talk about it further at some point in time. But if you are sitting here today and you're trusting Christ as your Savior and submitting to him as your Lord, and you have not been baptized, submit to him as Lord and be baptized, okay? The Bible's clear that it's at that point that we identify with Christ. It's not a prayer of confession we make, which is important, but that's between you and God. It's like, well, I prayed a prayer when I was 8, but I really submitted to Christ as my Lord when I was 28. Okay, Reality is you were saved before the foundation of the world, so it doesn't really matter. But your public proclamation matters a lot. It's the pattern in the New Testament. We see it with Lydia. We see it with the jailer in Philippi. We see it with over and over again. I have them in my notes, all of them. But there's a bunch of them, right? And it's just, they come to faith, and they're dunked. Get dunked, all right? It's, yeah, enough. I said I was not going to dwell on that. So the behold, I tip my hand a little bit. The behold is this, own it, understand it. See? Understand, I am with you always, right? Why is that so important? It's so important because it's fearful for us to do it, right? And we're broken sinners and we don't really want to do it. And we feel maybe a little hesitant to tell people about Jesus. And really, I do not want to get up and go over and help that person. I don't want to think of them first. I don't want to do for them as I would have them do for me, right? You realize that that's completely opposite of the world's view. Don't do bad things to people that you don't want them to do to you. That's the world's view. Jesus said, do to others what you would want them to do for you, which means you have to be thinking about them, right? What would be the right thing for me to do for Art in this case? I'm going to do that. But my flesh is going, I don't want to go do that. I want to go out and go fishing. I don't fish. I want to go out and go hiking and see a waterfall, right? And that's good. I just did that last week. It's not an either or. But the reality is we need Jesus to do this. And he says, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So don't sweat it. I'm telling you to do something. I'm going to be with you to empower you to do it. He's not going to tell you to do something that he's not going to give you the ability to do. Come on. He's Jesus, right? And he's going to be with us always, always, even to the ends of the age. And so as we open in worship today, we need to trust in our Savior because he is with us always. That's his promise. I skipped something. I don't know if you noticed it. Look back at our text in Matthew 28. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Wow. Brother and sister, if you are sitting here today and you are in Christ, this message is for you. He told it to 11 people. Those 11 people were faithful and told others and others and others. And you're sitting here because of the faithfulness of this message. And it tells you to do the same thing, teaching them to obey all I have commanded you. What's one of those commandments? Go and do this, right? It's like this, I don't know, never-ending loop, right? And the sovereign of the universe who gave his life for us is saying, do this, be faithful. Sovereign of the universe. How much authority? Does that mean there's like almost all or most? Now, I've got a lot of authority here. All. Where? Heaven and earth? Hopefully, he is the Lord of hell, but we'll talk about that another time, and hopefully we don't have to experience that, right? But everywhere we're going to be. Heaven and earth. Think of a place outside of heaven and earth. So everywhere you can imagine, Jesus is sovereignly the authority in that place. And he's saying, do this, right? But I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you. What can man do to you, right? So we need that promise from him. We need that promise that he will be with us, that he will not forsake us. So I guess, you know, the takeaway, if we haven't figured it out already, what's the takeaway for us? What's this message mean for us this morning, sitting here in McMinnville in the year 2017? The disciples heard it right after Christ was raised from the dead some 2,000 years ago, right? We got to hear the same message. We've got to hear the same message. Be faithful. Are you sitting? That was a great question you asked last week, Dwayne. Are you sitting where Dorothy was sitting when Dwayne was seeking? If you didn't hear the message, he's seeking. He needs to know Jesus. He's a broken sinner, right? And God did give you one of those Moses moments. Talk to her, right? Talk to her. And she was ready, right? So that's a question for us. Are we ready? Are we prepared to give a defense for the hope that we have? And are we out there, putting it out there for people, doing for them, loving them sacrificially, and telling them about Jesus? Live the gospel, proclaim the gospel. Live the gospel, proclaim the gospel. It's not mystery. Okay, this is a side note too, I'm sorry. Almost lunchtime. Gerasene demoniac. You know the story of the Gerasene demoniac? Legion of demons in this guy, right? A legion, like 1,000 demons. Living in the tombs naked, broken chains because they can't even hold him, cutting himself with rocks. This guy was a mess, right? And Jesus calls all those demons out of him. And what was his response? Do you remember? Jesus, take me with you. Well, wouldn't that be a natural response? I'm getting in the boat with you because you just freed me up from... What did Jesus say to him? So you need to go to seminary and get a degree and do a lot of studying so that you can tell people about me. No. Go home and tell your people what I have done for you. That's the gospel. Jesus did good for him, and now he's going to go tell people about it. Guys, you know more Bible than 95% of the people in Streets McMinnville. You don't need more training. Just need to be faithful. Go out and love people. Tell them about Jesus, right? The sovereign of the universe has told us that's what we need to do. And so if you're sitting here as a disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, trusting him as Savior and Lord, just be faithful. God will use us. We don't even know. Honestly, you don't even know. Don't take ownership. If somebody comes to faith when you're privileged enough to lead them to Christ, praise God. But if you're faithful, you may be watering a little bit. You may be preparing the soil a little bit. You may be doing a little cultivating. And they come to faith. And guess what? You were a part of God's purpose in their life to bring them. Can you think of people in your life who God used that didn't lead you to the Lord, but they were preparing? They were preparing you, right? You likewise, okay? What if you're sitting here today and you are not trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I'm going to assume somebody here isn't, okay? Usually in a gathering of people, they may even have, you know, thinking they're doing the Christianese, they're coming to church, they're a good person, they're going to go to heaven, right? But you're not trusting Christ as your Savior and Lord. If you're here and that's you, this message is not for you. It means nothing to you. It's words, right? That's all it is. Because Jesus is talking to his disciples. That's what he's doing. He's telling them to go. Right? But I'm going to tell you something. If you're sitting here today and he is not your Savior and Lord, this message could mean everything for you. Because today could be the day that you take that step, that you trust him. And I don't know what's keeping you from him. I really don't. Because if you're here, you at least know something about Jesus Christ and about the church, right? But if you have doubts, if you have fears, if you have so much anger built up in you that you just, I can't do it. I'm mad at God. I'm a failure. I can't go to him. He can't fix me. You have no idea about how perverted I am or how addicted I am or how you name it I am. Now that is just a lie from the pit keeping you from your Savior because Jesus died for all of that and all the rest of the, excuse my French, I don't never let my kids say this growing up, but all the crap in your life, right? That's what he died for. Trust him. He promises. He is faithful. Believe and be saved. Cry out to him, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And guess what? He will. You get a do-over. You get a do-over. And the do-over is for all eternity, right? Let's pray. Lord, we are weak and needy people. As your children, we are disobedient and fearful. Your word's very, very clear to us here, what we're to be about. We're to be about making disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. And it's with fear that we come to that thought. And yet your promise is, your command is to behold, to know that you are with us always. We need you desperately to fulfill your great commission. Please, please help us to that end. And Lord, for the one or the few or the many here who have never come to the place of genuine repentance, turning from their wrong view, wrong understanding of you and trusting you, would you have mercy on them today? Would you bring them into your household of faith? Would you turn them from a wrong understanding? Would you be gracious to them, please, we pray. And we ask this all in your Son's precious name. Amen.